All right, we're going to go back to the book of Acts this morning. Book of Acts. And last week, I really tried to nail down the core. It was kind of a hard concept to get across, I guess. I really didn't feel like I did a great job. But I wanted to try and nail down the core concept of the church and how it's a build, not a building, but a body. And that that body is us. And the primary focus is operation. Let me find my place before I get too far into this here. There we go. If we do not first operate like a church, then we cannot form the perfect picture of Christ, of which we are to be the body here on earth. And as a church, that's really something I tried to nail down last week. I asked Elizabeth if I was any clearer, and she goes, well, it's kind of hard to get across, but and so that's pretty much a no, but I really did try. I hope y'all looked into it later. But, you know, deeper than that, what forms this body that we talked about last week? What forms that body? I take audible answers. It's individuals. Individuals. It's every single born-again Christian that forms the body of Christ as we know it today. We talked last week about what it means to be part of the church and to work together as the church is supposed to. You know, that one accord we talked about a little bit last week and how that is the primary goal of the church. But what does that mean for us individually? And I'll try to be a little quicker this week because I went a little too long last week. Didn't give my kids a chance to run around or something, so we're going to try this. But that's what I want to talk to you today. And let's start with Acts chapter 3. We're not going to read as much as we did last week. We're going to read, let's go through verse 10 this morning. Let's start in verse 1, go to verse 10. It's going to be, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's hard to say that without singing it. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened unto him. A few things you can take away from this is, first, we see that Peter was where he was supposed to be and when he was supposed to be there. The first step is painfully obvious. To be part of the church, you have to be at the church. Church nowadays has become a totally optional activity, if you will. You know, it's an either or whenever you want to show up. Sometimes it's just not even going to happen. If you say the word snow, ice, or flood, generally it's not going to happen. If there's a special holiday that day, generally we take a holiday from church. Church has become something we've imagined as an activity or a scheduled event that happens every week. It's just like Mardi Gras or fireworks or whatever else we need to do. You know, we make a celebration about it, we do it, we go home, and we do it all over at the appointed time, just like these holidays. But that's going back to viewing the church the wrong way. The church isn't here, the church isn't what we're doing, the church is what we are. As a person, as an individual, as a man, as a woman, born again in Christ. Think about this in simple terms. You get a job. You show up to that job at the appointed time. If you don't show up, they fire you. And you don't have that job anymore. So you come to church whenever you want to, but then you don't come to church whenever you don't want to. We've treated it like the everyday day job, or because, believe it or not, day jobs are apparently optional now, because you have to decide when you're coming to work and what you're going to do while you're there at work. And then you ask why you're not getting paid more to do what you're not doing. Entitlement is where we've come to. And we treat everything in the context of self. We'll get more on that later. We're going to keep going right now. So far, church is not even a labor, but it's for your spiritual good and is an encouragement to come to if you're in the right church. It doesn't take much effort to come in here and sit on a pew and listen for 2 hours or to participate for the 15 minutes that we're singing a service. That's coming back to, that is your reasonable service. As it says in, I can't bring the book. I had it right here. Romans. I was going to say 1 Corinthians, but I knew that wasn't right, so I was going to drop it. But you have to understand that your responsibility is not to yourself. It's to the church of God. It's to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose church this is. And don't think of it as church, because church throws a whole lot of images and concepts in your mind that really isn't what we're about. Think of it as the body of Christ. You're coming to join to worship Christ as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. So maybe we should even come away from the word church a little bit till we get that concept in our mind that that's the church, the body of Christ. Not so much the church, you are the body of Christ. Maybe you would come around on your feelings and morals, like so many have dropped. But to the sinner, coming and joining this worship in Christ is nothing more than a reminder of his degenerated state. And it remains uncomfortable. If you're not comfortable in the church, you may ask yourself, why? Why don't you wake up looking forward to worship? Why don't you enjoy the service, the worship of Christ? The answer is simple. It's because you're not part of this body of Christ. Obviously, coming to church is not the answer of the first step of how to correctly commune with the body of Christ. Obviously, the first step is having communion with Christ and having Him as your Lord and Savior. If that is not there, start there and then come up to step one. So the church is a body and the body is you. But look at it this way. Why do you crave Facebook notifications? Why is everybody always checking their phone for the next text message, notification, Facebook message, whatever have you? Why? Generally, it's because it has something to do with what they did. Posted, tweeted, Instagram, text, question, so on and so forth. It's because it's something that someone's paid attention to that you've done, and if it's a like, as long as it's not an angry face, as long as it's a like or any of the other four, that makes you pretty happy. Someone has approved of you in public. That's why it's a thumbs up. They tell me in the car business, never use an X where you need to sign. Always put a check mark. Because when they look at that, it's a mental picture. It just triggers something in their mind. When they see an X, they stop and think about it again. Because an X in school is always wrong. A check mark all through their life, you done right. This is 100% right here. And so when you say sign right here, don't go, go sign right here. And they will, every time, without hesitation, sign. It's all mental. Everything is a mind game. And now if anybody comes to buy a car from me, you know, so I'm not trying to trick you. But it's just a mind game, you got to think. Everything has to do with the mind. That's why Facebook has taken off, regardless of the thousands of scams and proofs they have, that they're giving out everything you put on there. Nobody cares, because that's what they're on there for. They're on there to get their mental high about how great they are. If someone accepts your friend request, then you're feeling on cloud nine because they have approved you. They want to see what you put up there. But God forbid they unfriend you. Why? Because now they disapprove. Now they won't see what you post. Now they don't like you. And if Facebook just, think about this, if Facebook just blipped off the face of the earth because of some sort of government conspiracy, how would you know who your friends are? No, but I know some people that just wouldn't know because they have 1,100 friends on there. And you know they can't, if one person put one post on there every day, they would have to spend an average of an hour and a half a day scrolling continuously to see every one of their posts. Some people do. I'm not going to say that's not possible. But on average, that's what it was. So what's that mean for us? This is the church age, if you will, the last times, and it's coming to an end. But even the church has dwindled down so much because that's what we thrive off of. We thrive off of emotional and mental highs of people approving of stuff we do. You cannot be that way as part of the body of Christ. Thriving off your highs in your mind does nothing more but cripple you further. And if that's your thought pattern, that's what you're continuously worried about, that's what you're dwelling on, 100%. How can you do that and meditate on the Word while waiting for that next notification? You're on pins and needles waiting for it. Now, it's different if you're a car salesman and you're waiting on someone to text you to say, hey, yeah, I want that car that I'm approved for finally. That's pins and needles. But if you're just sitting there waiting for someone, this person liked your post, this person sent you a friend request, it's almost more gratifying when they send you a friend request than when you send them and they accept it. We live in a world, and this is what I'm trying to get across, of self. And everybody knows it because we're capitalizing on it. Using social media, using everything. I mean, how do you get a business up and running? You put it on Facebook. You have a business page for your Facebook. There's no getting around it. We live in a world where self-gratification and instant gratification reign supreme. And we all know that you can't get it all in one go. If you don't sit there and ruminate on the Word, you're not going to get anywhere. It would be more gratifying if we just sat and listened and took it in. Just a thought. So you have to die to self and get rid of that constant nagging at your mind before you can even get involved in the body of Christ. That's like that two-dog mentality. You can't have one dog chomping at the bit and your other dog sitting there trying to find the Lord Jesus Christ and sniff him out. That's not going to work. And that's insulting to call us dogs anyway, so I don't even know why that's so popular. But you can't do it. You have to die to yourself, put that away. Put it in its place. And it's not right here controlling your every move. Put it in its place. Put Christ in His place. And you be in your place every time the doors are open. When there's a call for worship, you should answer it. You should be here. You should be worshiping with the body of Christ. And it starts with you. Your attitude, your outlook, your life. So he was where he needed to be at the time appointed. He was there at the hour of prayer on the ninth hour. That's when he was supposed to be there. He was there, and he knew it. But look, secondly, because I've already gone a little longer I want to on that, you'll notice that, and Baptists love that term, he noticed that he noticed. He had a mission. You know, he was going to the temple. That was his goal. He was going to the temple for that ninth hour, for the prayer and the worship and everything like that. But he did not plan to meet someone on the way. However, he was watching. If you look in verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." He was watching. He saw him. He locked his eyes on him. Part of living the Christian life is not just watching out for old numero uno right here. It's looking with compassion on people and living to make a difference in their life for Christ as you are the body. It's just like in Jude, it says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." The body of Christ is not here to assemble three times a week, worship, and leave. We're here to live this life for a reason. We're not just called out of the world to be called to heaven one day. We're called out in the world to not be like the world and to lead the world to Jesus Christ. You'll notice that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We hear that a whole lot. And I say it backwards a whole lot, but it's true. And you notice what he did, it was not in a sense where he did it. He flat out told him there was nothing he could do for you. Silver and gold have I none. Look, man, you're barking up the wrong tree. I have no money. But, always that but, look, there was hope for him through Jesus Christ. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not in my name, not for what I can do for you, because I can't do nothing for you. I know what you're here for. I know, you know, he was always there at the gates beautiful. We have to know that it's our hope before they'll believe it's their hope. Jesus never did any miracles without the person he did the miracle for first believing that it was him and God that could do the miracle. He never did it out of "be healed," and he was done. They had to believe. Believest thou that I can do blah, 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 blah. You know, fill in the blank. All through the Gospels. The same thing here. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you're dealing, again, throw this back in there. You're dealing with the aftermath. We've seen Jesus make people walk again. We've seen him make people walk on water. And everyone's heard about it. This is the aftermath. So he knew who Jesus Christ of Nazareth was. Everyone in Jerusalem did. And everyone knew the rumor, because they paid the people off to try and kill those rumors, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as we know is truth. We need to know that's our hope and way out before they'll even consider themselves wrong. There's a lot of people in my life that displayed a need for Christ, not just a loose interest in who Christ was. You must understand this is not going to work without total, unwavering commitment. They were all with one accord, not all with the same core interest. Not all with the same community outreach program. Not all with the same Sunday school teen activity program. That one accord was the work of Christ. They were devoted to making the work of Christ successful, not growing their own success. And they were devoted to teaching and discipling people. Not just giving it to them. What is it? Win them, wet them, work them. www.baptist.com. You have to know who you're working for. Who's your Lord? Not your boss, because there's always a boss above that boss. Not your president, because there's always someone that can override the president. Who is your Lord of Lords over your life? The body of Christ will never be successful unless we all know who we serve personally. If we all know who we serve personally, then we'll all fall into place. Quit worrying about who he thinks he serves or how you serve your Lord. Because that's the mentality that breaks stuff apart. It's our Lord. Our life with our Lord in one accord. That kind of rhymed, but I'm going to try and hurry up here. Third, you'll see that once the work was done, he took full advantage of his opportunity and presented the gospel. When you see somebody and you help them out, they're not just going to say, hey, that Esther's a real nice person, or that Mike's a real nice person. Because they tried to say that here past verse 11 and everything. If you keep reading through it, they're like, how did he do this? You know, how did he do that? Well, he took full advantage of it and preached unto them the gospel from the beginning all the way back through, emphasizing that's the Holy One that they killed. This is a huge part of it all. And how many times do we see in our eternal scrolling on Facebook pictures with quotes about how awesome God is? with a guy with an earring, backwards hat, sagging pants, and tattoos all over his arms, pointing up. Because that's a picture of inspiration to me, don't you know? How many times do we see something that says, like and share if we love God, keeps growing if you hate him? That just further proves how much Facebook rules our life, that it defines how much we love Christ. How many quotes are inspiring and say, now let that sink in? And so you have to stop there for like 5 seconds. When you realize it just roll off your back like water off a duck's back, you just keep scrolling. That's become the focus of our life. And we've ceased praying and working for Christ and pursued empty and vain opportunities to uplift ourselves, even in the church. We've changed from preaching God's commandments and precepts to nothing but self-help sermons. We've changed from calling out what's wrong from His Word to calling out what's wrong with His Word and what's acceptable in this community today. I seen a wonderful Joyce Meyer sermon the other day.
Oh, Lord, He sent it to me.
Yeah. I chose to bless my father-in-law there with it because I knew he probably needed some uplifting and encouragement. Ask me later. I'll send it to you too. But it was all about how this culture, this religious culture, condemns so much, and how the Bible does not condemn it at all. She even gave scripture. Did you read it?
Yeah, the topic of the sermon was following after holiness.
Mm-hmm.
She's going to go get a tattoo.
Yeah. Yeah, it was beautiful. It really was. Inspiring. It inspired something. Inspired the sermon. So her topic of the message was to pursue holiness, not like the religious folk, but like as we should to reach the world, which usually entails doing everything the world does in order to get them in and show them that it's okay. And that's okay to keep doing what they're doing because God loves them anyway. But for some reason, you're still holier than them.
Yeah.
But we're not going to leave that alone, I think. We don't search to grow in the Lord. We search to justify our sinful habits and our wants. The church has become a support group for the sinful because we, as individuals, did not think the true work of Christ was important enough to pay with our lives. We stopped and we went to Alabama here a couple weeks ago to deliver that truck. And I told Elizabeth, said, we're going to stop and get real food. I said, I'm tired of fast food. We're going to stop and get some real food. So we stopped at a Cracker Barrel. God bless Cracker Barrel. It's good stuff. But we sat down in there, and I noticed as I looked around, it was, you know, early supper time, late dinner time, and there was all these elderly folks in there. Like maybe, I think it was me and Elizabeth were the only young ones there, you know, between the ages of 20 and 35. All the rest were like older, between, you know, 51 and on, you know. Yeah. Old folk. I really thought about it before I said it. But no kidding. Some of them had walkers, some of them just barely were walking, and I was like, man. And I told Elizabeth, I said, look around. She goes, yeah, yeah. I said, we're the only young ones in here, period. I said, it's not because it's work time, because it's after work time. And so I sat there, and I just thought about it while I was eating my meatloaf, and I was like, I know what's going on here. We have a mentality, and I wrote it down because it was pretty awesome. My thinking for stopping at Cracker Barrel was to get real food, and I'd rather pay a little more and get that than stop at a fast food restaurant for convenience. You know, I spend a little more money and time at that restaurant than I would have at Chick-fil-A or Burger King, McDonald's, Wendy's, you know, you name it. But I got fed something that would nourish me, not just put food in my stomach for the ride. And the mentality is the same in everything. I look in that Cracker Barrel and see the elderly, but you look in all those other fast food restaurants, you name it, and it's a majority of young people and a mix of the rest. Slapping that comparison on here, we just want something to hold us over and recharge our spiritual batteries. You know, 30-minute sermons, that's what you got to do. That's average. That's what you got to be to make it in the Baptist circle. We had young preachers one time at our church, and this is a true story. And the preacher would sit on the front, just like you're doing, but he'd have a scorecard. Bible open, scorecard there. I think you read the scorecard more than scripture. And every time you did something right, check. He had a stopwatch. One of the checks, or loses, if you will, is if you went over 30 minutes. If that stopwatch ticked 1 second over 30 minutes, you got a mark taken off. When you got done with your sermon, he took you back to the office and graded you on your sermon. How many scriptures you used, how many points you had, whether you had a poem or not, and that's a joke, but it's true, and how long you went. Those were your four main points, and then whatever criticisms he had wrote down to make you a better preacher. He was a real nice guy. He really didn't like you. Yeah. Most people that live off that fast food never eat anything but junk in their own houses because they're either too lazy or just don't have time to cook. They don't want to wait or work or process their food. They just want something to make them feel good in the now. Rocks in the stomach. Because they certainly don't feel good later. Thank you from experience. We need to stop pretending that you can live with that sort of mentality. Spiritual obesity is rampant in this country, all over the world. We've been less salt and more like little Christian McNuggets that just run around with little nuggets of wisdom that we can throw out to people, you know, should we actually have an opportunity to throw something out there about Jesus loves you. Or you probably shouldn't be smoking because they're going to kill you and God loves you, by the way. We don't have reasons. That's why Joyce Meyer can get up there and talk about how it's okay to smoke. It's okay to have a little drink every now and again. It's okay to get a tattoo. And heck, I'm going to get a tattoo up here and blah, blah, blah. And she can go on about that because nobody knows what to say. Well, she said it's in the Bible. And you read it, oh my goodness, that is in the Bible. What are we going to do about that? It's right there. Right in where she said. Because nobody reads it to see what it's saying. Nobody knows what it's saying because we've taken this fast food religion and just swallowed it. We don't want to sit there and pick it apart and read it and, you know, actually talk to Jesus about what it's saying. Nobody wants to talk to Jesus because he's like in the drive-thru window. I said, one burger, fries, and a large drink, thank you. He doesn't sit there in a window and just hand it to you. You have to sit there and think about it. We've not built houses and bodies for God. We built up man-praising, flesh-feeding McChurches that just hand out little bits of feel-good every once in a while. And when you want something, when you get a little chicken nugget craze, you got to come in here for it and get your 20-piece and leave. And it's cheap.
Yes. Yes.
You don't want to sit. You don't want to wait. You don't want to think about it. You want to pay $5, get your meal, and leave. And sometimes you won't even pay the $5. Use that free coupon. Whatever you can get away with, the minimal amount you can get away with, that's what it's for. That's what fast food restaurants are for, and that's what the church has been made into. And we've catered to it. We've made it easier with these satellite televised churches. So many pictures on the internet of these great evangelists taking a day off. But are hashtag so glad they have a live stream. That one guy, keep coming back to him, but he takes a day off at least once a month to sit in his jammies, he says, and drink his coffee while watching the live stream of church with his feet up. Because the pews, they don't even have pews anymore. The theater chairs are too uncomfortable. I say, you're missing out on one thing there, Mr. Sir. They have cup holders at church, and you don't have a cup holder. But on the screen that he's focusing on there, it's nothing more but lights going like this. I mean, it's so dark, you can't see nothing but the lights, because everyone knows iPhone cameras don't really do that good in the dark. Maybe they're getting better. I haven't really tried it. But that's all you can see, because that's what they're live streaming from. And usually the phone's going like this, because there's music going. And so you can't see anyway. But bless the Lord, you're at church with your feet up. If we are to work together, we need to start paying more attention and focusing our efforts on a healthier and heartier diet on the Word of God. We have to do it. Otherwise, the body of Christ cannot be one like it's supposed to. Know your Savior, yourself. Don't worry about the guy next to you. Know your Savior, yourself. Make sure he's your Savior. The body of Christ will not be formed without the image of Christ formed in you. It starts with one person. It starts with you. We cannot worship unless we're all in the body of Christ worshiping. And that's it.